Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be here, guys. Get your outline out, if you will. We're going to pick up on page 162. That's where we were last week that we finished off on your outline as we get into part three of witnessing tonight, of witnessing. And one thing we want to remember about witnessing and soul winning, they do go hand in hand. They are together, one with another. But we want to make sure that we are a witness prior to trying to just soul win. Soul winning is not salesmanship. You're not trying to talk anyone into anything. And we need to be aware of that. We need to give the Holy Spirit of God room to do the job that He does. He is the one that brings people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's our duty, our job, to give people the gospel, to give people the Word of God so they may be saved. So take your Bibles out, and I want you to turn to Romans chapter 9, and I'm going to read one verse, if you will, and you'll see it in your outline, and it's funny because I'm in the book of Esther and part of my Old Testament reading right now, and I'm going to read a verse out of Esther chapter 8, and then we will have a quick word of prayer and get into Romans chapter 9, Romans 10, as we begin to address what are God's requirements for you to be a witness for Christ, for a witness for Christ. So you're in Romans chapter 9. Don't worry about going to Esther. And as you know, the story of Esther, we find out here that Haman has already been hanged. He was hanged on the gallows he intended for Mordecai. And then all the Jews he was trying to extinguish, he was exposed. And him and his family were hanged until they were dead. Esther chapter 8 and verse 6, Esther is speaking here. And she says, "For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" Father in heaven, I thank you, dear Lord, for all that you've done and for who and what you are. I pray now for your continual guidance, your continual grace, your continual mercy. And I pray this evening that if you will, Lord, that you would lead in a great way, burden our hearts and burden our souls, dear God, for souls in this world today. As we've seen this great evil, this great destruction come upon our people, the human race. So, Lord, we pray tonight that you would move your people this evening to be a witness for you in a lost and dying and dark world. Lord, in Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Amen and amen. Esther is saying here, when she begins to speak about seeing and enduring the evil that was coming upon her people, of course, we know that she's speaking of Israel. And she says, destruction that was come upon her kindred. Guys, day in and day out, we see our people, the human race, guys, our neighbors, our family members, our loved ones, fall before the destruction of sin, fall before the destruction of this dark and dying world. And that should bother us. It is one thing to sit up high and mighty and say, well, bless God, they got what they deserve. There is not a person in here today that's gotten what they deserve, and you better be mighty thankful of that here this evening. Amen. I'm very thankful that I haven't gotten what I deserve. People come up to me and they ask me, how are you doing? And my typical answer is, I'm doing better than I deserve. And I am, and I'm thankful for that this evening. And so when Esther is moved by what was going to happen, the destruction of the nation of Israel, these people, the slaughter of them, she said, how can I endure that? And so my question to each and every one of us tonight, as we begin to look at God's requirements for being a witness for Christ, is how can we just sit back, having the saving knowledge, having the gift of eternal life, having the gift of grace in our heart and in our mind, and say nothing to anyone out there in the world today of this precious gift if it is set inside of us? How can we not do that? And I honestly, guys, I don't see how you can. I don't see how a person can sit silent, having the cure for eternal life in their heart and their hands, and say nothing at all to another human being, another person on the other side of the screen, another person on the other side of the wall, another person in your life today. How can we not be burdened? How can we endure seeing our loved ones and seeing our fellow human beings go into tragedy that this world has? Yesterday's Bible study, it was brought up about the 1948 and what had happened and the current events right now. And I told those that were involved in the Bible study that I would send them that link, because we were talking about that same sermon as that was mentioned just a minute ago. And the title of that message was, Are You Ready? And it was on the parable of the fig tree, the generation within the parable of the fig tree. And I preached it, I think it was back in 2015. And here, and I had preached that before in Tennessee, roughly probably 15 years ago now. And I listened to it this morning, early this morning, before I sent it out to the group that had requested or on the general WhatsApp group. And there were some things that were being said that I had brought up, and you'll hear it in that lesson. things that were formed in 1948, things like Planned Parenthood, who based its foundings, the devil of the founder, Margaret Sanger, who was a racist to the bone, who believed in eugenics and who based her whole ideology on abortion of babies and abortion really and truly to pursue the destruction, the genocide of one race based upon China's research in eugenics. But guys, we see today, we see the promotion, especially in several European countries today, the promotion of euthanasia, teaching young people that when our elderly have reached their level of contribution to society, that they should have their wishes granted unto them and just exit this life. Guys, that is pure wickedness. Do you understand that here today? It is just as wicked to practice euthanasia. It's just as wicked to practice that as it would be to practice abortion. The both of them are vile. They're from the pit of the devil's hell. And there is, and if you support that, you need your head examined. Amen? And I know I'm being a little bit harsh, but it's something I'm passionate about. All life is precious, guys. But what's more important than our life today is the life that we're going to face on the hereafter. So when we look at our fellow human beings, you don't have to like someone, guys, to love them. Let me ask you this right here tonight. Do you believe that all of our qualities was likable by Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Okay? Absolutely, positively not. The things that we have done and the things that we have said, the things that we have thought, were they likable actions by our Savior Jesus Christ? No. But He yet still loved us enough to go to the cross of Calvary to die for us solely for one reason, because He loved us and wanted to reconcile us unto the Father. Now in Romans chapter 9, and you look there in verse 1 with me, the Bible says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now I want you to think about that powerful statement right there. Paul is literally saying by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God that he wishes he himself could be damned. That his brethren, that his kinsmen, that the Israelites would be saved and born again of Christ. Guys, that's a burden right there. That is an absolute burden right there. In Romans chapter 10 and in verse 1, Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So when we look at these scriptures, guys, God is asking us to burn that message upon our heart, to burn that desire, to burn that burden for the lost souls of this world today, those that we see on a daily basis. Most Christians don't witness. Most Christians do not win souls to Christ. They have no real burden in their heart for their loved ones because they bought into the ideology that, well, either the Lord's going to say, He already knows they're going to be saved, so He's going to save who He knows, and He's not going to save the ones He doesn't know, and that is not it at all. We mentioned, Preston mentioned this morning, Bible study. 67% of the world has never heard the name of Jesus Christ, has never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. That fact is 67% of the world's population since AD 30 has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will have no chance whatsoever in hearing what you hear 4 or 5 times a week. That is unbelievable. 155,000 plus people die every single day. And if we take just the parable of the sower alone, only 1/4 of those are going to be saved. But out of that 155,000 people that die every day, out of those, most of them are not even going to hear the gospel. Amen. So there's a wide margin of people that are dying and perishing because they just simply because they haven't been given the opportunity. And you say, well, that's just sadistic. That's wrong. That's called sin. And that's the consequence of sin in the Garden of Eden. He said, surely that in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die. 900-some-odd years later, Adam finally died in the flesh. Okay? He didn't mean it. You were going to die in the flesh immediately. He meant that you're going to die. There's a separation from God the Father and the first Son of God who was created, Jesus Christ, was begotten, amen, Adam, and therefore there had to be a propitiation, there had to be a go-between, there had to be somebody to pay the price. We know who that is. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So my friend, when we stop and we look at it, God requires us to have a burden for lost souls. He requires that. Secondly, look in letter B on the next page. God requires you and I to have a love for lost souls, a love for souls today. And again, we talked about love. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But if we look over in the book of Jude and look down in verses 21 and 22, in Jude, just before Revelation there, the book of Jude, down in 21 and 22, latter part of the chapter, only one chapter, the Bible says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference. And you have the other two verses that you can look at a later date. We already looked at Psalm 126, verse 5 last week, as well as verse 7. But guys, I want you to understand that it was the love of God that sent Jesus Christ into a sin-cursed world to die on the cross of Calvary. And it is love today that is going to motivate you to bring Jesus Christ to lost souls in this world. That's got to be your motivation. It may not be, I think Preston mentioned it this morning, you're not always going to feel great. You're not always going to feel thankful, he said. You're not always going to be motivated. We've talked about this, guys, in the physical world. We've talked about this in training. We've talked about this in dieting or getting you're not always going to feel like eating right. You're not always going to feel like working out. You're not always going to feel like going out and passing leaflets out and passing gospel tracts out. And guess what? You're not always going to feel like coming to the local church. You do it anyway, amen. You come anyway because you'll get a blessing from God. You pass leaflets out and gospel tracts out anyway because somewhere along the line, God's going to use those things to bless a soul and bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You press on and do the workout anyway because you're going to get some type of benefit. You tighten up your belt and you throw your weak pants away and you go ahead and eat right because you know it's going to pay off down the road. And then, guys, being a witness for Jesus Christ is no different. You've got to be motivated, but not by feelings. Not by happiness, but by Jesus Christ, by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being happy is dependent upon the situation and the circumstances around you. Joy is dependent upon Jesus Christ himself. And you can be joyful and be unhappy. Amen? You can have a love for lost souls in this world today and just have a bad day. Just have a bad day. Not feel 100%. Running on just a couple cylinders out of six. But you can still get the job done by being a witness if you let the love of God motivate you to be a witness to all souls. Look at letter C there. God requires you to live a clean and separated life. This is probably the area that we in our world probably need to park on for a few days, months, weeks, years. We're not going to, but we probably need to. Again, the greatest argument, the greatest battle I face with the daily witnessing that I do, the daily counseling, the working with people of the lost world, the greatest combat that I have every single day. Guys, for me, it is 7 days a week. It's not just preaching on Sunday and Wednesday, but Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, I am in the area. I'm behind the battle lines, and I'm witnessing Jesus Christ to someone, somewhere. And one of the greatest challenges that I face every single time is, yeah, but so-and-so did this, and they call themselves a Christian. You know? And it does, dude. You get up to hearing that. You do. But when you're talking to someone new, they're saying it to you for the first time. You got to act like, yeah, I understand that. You got to act like it's the first time you heard that, even though it's the thousandth in 1 month. You got to let it roll off your back because you know what? They're right. They're absolutely positively right. Somewhere along the line, someone who calls himself a Christian acted a fool. They did something silly. They may not even be a Christian, but they went to church once in a while. And they're using that person right there as an example of why they don't want to believe in Jesus Christ. And they're sentencing their soul to a devil's hell. We need to live a clean and separate life. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 21 says, if a man therefore purge himself from these things, he should be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. There's a multitude of sermons for any preacher in verses 19 through 21 that honestly, a man of God can preach from those verses right there. Any preacher worth his salt can preach a fresh sermon from those right there 12 times a year very easily. Between the purge, between the foundation, between standing sure, between having the seal, I mean, between departing from iniquity, between the multitude of that which is in a great house. Within every local church, there is a different level of Christian that is in there. But I want you to think about that vessel that is purged. Just think about this with me, and I'm probably going to gross myself out before I do you guys. But imagine grabbing yourself a coffee mug, and you get you some nice, fresh coffee, and that coffee tastes good, all right? Now, if you don't like coffee, just picture it being Diet Coke or whatever you like. That's what's in that cup. Man, you're sipping on that thing, and you're sipping on that. You're not paying attention. You're just enjoying that coffee is good. That Diet Coke is good. It's delicious. And then all of a sudden, as you take up your swig, you take your hand down, and there's a big old fat lipstick mark right there on the rim of that cup. Man, I tell you, I've been in some diners, and I've dealt with that. And guess what? I didn't just turn the cup around, no sir. I put it down, didn't drink anything else from that place. Usually didn't go back now, did we? Now, for me, that ruins my meal. It does. Now, I know you say, well, preacher, you're just weak. I don't care. I probably am. I'm still going to use a knife and a fork, and they're going to be clean when I eat with them. Amen? But that is the same thing. That vessel that you're sipping on that's got somebody else's mouth on it and their mouth churns, it's not a vessel into honor. It's not a vessel that is palatable. It's not a vessel that you want to be putting in your body. Amen? And when we live a life that is dirty, when we live a life that is not separated or sanctified, when we live a life just like the lost people you're trying to live, you're not getting down with them so you can lift them up. No, sir, you're dirtying yourself up. And your Christianity is no longer palatable to them. Your Christianity is no different than any other bill of goods that's been tried to sold to them. It's no different than the paganism that is in this world, and they don't want it. We've seen that happen in homes. We've seen that happen in families. We've seen that happen in life. Guys, we have to live a clean and separated life. It doesn't mean that you've got to, again, I don't want to go to the nth degree and give you guys examples. Guys, but, I mean, you don't have to shut everything out. You can't be a recluse. You can't be a strange person that people don't want. Listen, if people are avoiding you on the pavement, it's because you're weird, man. It's not because you're peculiar, as the Bible tells us to be. A rarity? No, they don't like you. That's what it is. And they don't want to be around you, and they don't want what you're trying to sell them. So, beloved, you need to have a likable personality. You need to be someone that you have a Christianity that is going to draw people in. Absolutely. That's where joy comes in as opposed to happiness. But I'll tell you what, if that life ain't separated to some degree, if it ain't clean, guys, it's no more than lipstick on a cup that you're trying to drink coffee out of. Amen? Letter D, look there if you will. Next one, God requires you to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 5, and we know Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We know it quite well. That's where we find those four pillars of missions. And the Lord Jesus Christ, now we'll make this crystal clear to everyone tonight so we get a hold of this. I'm going to go to Acts 1. You go to Ephesians 5, okay? I think it would behoove me to go there so we can put the full stop at the end of the sentence. So the Lord Jesus Christ is getting ready to ascend on high. He has already resurrected. He'd been on the earth 40 days after his resurrection, and he's giving everybody the lowdown. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is recorded, and Paul and the Lord says here, he says, but ye shall receive power. Now this is it. You haven't received it yet, okay? The church has not received it yet. The earth hasn't received it yet. Why hasn't the earth received it yet? Because Jesus was still on the earth. Yeah? He had to go so he could send the comforter down. Yeah? So Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts of the earth. Now 10 days later, that Holy Ghost fell. All right? Guess what? It stayed. Amen? A great difference between the dichotomy that we were in now under the church age and the Old Testament under the law was the Holy Spirit of God would come and go in the Old Testament. He would touch and He would impress and He would bear witness and He would be upon someone yet not in someone, and He could go. In the New Testament, a saved, born-again person of the blood of Christ, a soul that gets saved, they receive the Holy Spirit of God at that moment. Amen? It's not 4 days down the road. It's not a month later. You don't need somebody to lay hands on you or sneeze on a snot rag. They receive it upon the decision to accept Christ as the Lord and Savior. Now, let me stop there for a second. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we know the verse quite well. And it says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, that's when people say, well, wait a second. But it's saying, be filled with the Spirit. Therefore, you're getting another blessing. No, sir. If I was to ask you a question, if when someone is drunk with wine, what are they? All right, when you, like, we call a drunken driver here, well, we call them a lot of names, to be honest with you, but legally, it's called drink driving, right? All right, in the States, it's called a DUI. What does DUI stand for? Driving under the influence. Driving. You're under the influence because you are drinking. You're not drinking, are you? Anyway, driving under the influence. You're driving under the influence of what? Of alcohol, of that wine, okay? So your influence is impaired. So what is the contrast of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18? It's saying, be not drunk with wine where in excess. What is that? Being under the influence of alcoholic beverage, okay? Raging strong drink, amen? Those that are deceived thereby are not wise, the Bible says. But be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. So the contrast is being under the influence. So our life must be under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit of God, of whom you received the day you got saved. How much influence you allow of the Holy Spirit of God in your life is your call. He is not going to impress himself upon you. He is not going to force you to do something that you're unwilling to do. If you make him go sit over in the corner and don't give him full access to your home, he'll do that. You're going to suffer for it. You're going to be chastened for it. But God wants us to be filled with the Spirit. Again, I know I've told this story 40 times. I'm going to tell it again. But, Curtis Hudson could get away with it. Curtis Hudson said, one time, now Carol, I want you to laugh when I get finished with this. I know you've heard it many, many times, but I'm going to say the story still. So Curtis Hudson said, listen, he was talking about this very same verse right here. He goes, I got all the Holy Spirit of God that I'm ever going to get on the day I got saved. Just like my wife over there. I married her, I think it was 50-something years ago when he said this. He goes, I married her, I got all of her that I ever need. He said, here's the deal, I got a whole lot more of her now than I did when I married her. And he didn't mean that thing like it sounded. And he could get away with it. And you understand what the point is. Guys, as we grow in Christ, we can be filled and be more under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God and give Him more access to our life, to allow Him to convict us, to allow Him to smooth our life out, to allow Him to impress upon us so that we can be in His power and not our own. God's work must be done God's way by God's power. Guys, if you go into soul witnessing with the idea that you're going to get a notch on your belt or a tick on your list or how many numbers, you're going to quit before you start. Hands down. Hands down. I work with people on a daily basis, some of which I've been working with now for 5.5 years, pleading for them to get saved. And they still come up with an excuse. And you say, well, preacher, why don't you stop? I can't stop. Why would I stop? You know? Travis Devaney didn't. I know it was only 3 weeks, 3.5 weeks, but he didn't stop with me. He could have stopped after the first time. BJ, I want you to go talk to my preacher. And I said, I don't want to go talk to him. He could have stopped right then and there, Matt, but he didn't. We learned in business to be politely persistent and continue to be persistent. All I have, guys, is a gift. All you have is a gift of salvation to someone. You can't save anyone. I can't save anyone, but we sure enough can't give them the access so they can be saved, amen? Right. And that's what we need to do. We need to work in the Holy Spirit of God, trusting Him. I quote Paul probably more than anyone. He is my hero. He is. But if you study out Paul's ministry, guys, by far Paul was the most intellectual, the smartest of all the apostles, probably the smartest and most intellectual man of God that ever lived. And yet when he preached, man, it was rough. I mean, when he preached, it was in your face. It was with crude speech, he even said. They accused D.L. Moody of that. Man, he came over to the U.K. and he preached. He said, that's a crude language man because his words wasn't as pretty as other men's were, but he had the power of the Almighty God on him. And I'm telling you, I'm saying this to say that about Paul. When you notice what Paul did, Paul, his very first mission journey, he's over there in Paphos in the area of Pamphylia. Sir Gaius Paulus, the governor's up in his building. Paul didn't gather people around. Paul didn't say, hey, come listen to what I have to say. Paul just stepped up on a street corner, started preaching. You know what he was doing? He was doing the only thing that was required of him. Number one, operating in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And number two, preaching the Word. The rest of the stuff is left up to the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit do His job. If we're trying to do 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, and we're trying to hoodwink somebody into believing, the Holy Spirit is not involved with that. He's not involved with that. And guys, there's a lot of things in the world today that men are doing week after week, day after day, that God's not involved with. And they may be seeing results. That don't mean God's involved in it. If you judge your ministry by results, guys, you are in the wrong business. Amen? All right, so He requires us to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. God requires us, I didn't say this intentionally, He requires us to have perseverance. Carol, yesterday, and Daisy, I was on the phone yesterday. We were talking about Ezekiel, wasn't we? Man, I tell you what, if you're a preacher boy today and you're listening to this, you better thank God every day you don't get Ezekiel's ministry. How would you like to lay on your sides and preach for a year and a half? Huh? I mean, I'm going to tell you something. We talk about bed sores and we talk about, I got a soft, comfortable bed and I get out creaking and cracking and hurting in the morning time. Imagine doing that on the side. Amen. Now he started preaching as a young boy. You know how much results Ezekiel saw in his ministry? Can anybody tell me that massive number? Goose egg, man. I mean, Kentucky did better against Alabama last week than Ezekiel did in all them years he's preaching. Amen. I'm telling you right now, it requires perseverance. Jeremiah the same way. The reason Jeremiah is that weeping prophet that he lamented over Israel. My goodness, he got thrown in jail, man. When the place was going, when everything was going to going to hell in a handbasket. When the Babylonians were coming in, they chucked him in jail. Forgot about him. Think about it for a second. There's got to be a perseverance. And if we run here and there, and we've all seen it. We've seen men all of a sudden get called somewhere, get called back to the States, get called here and there. It's funny, they're called back to a church of 900, you know. That's convenient. Again, I'm not saying that God's not involved in it. I'm just saying, guys, there has to be perseverance. I had a guy that was in our church years back in the States. And man, when he was on fire, Brother Preston, when he was on fire, that's who you want. When he wasn't, man, you don't want to be anywhere near him. And he wanted me to back and support a ministry that he was starting, doing some street preaching, and I never did. I never promoted it because I knew good and well he wasn't going to last. He was a big talker, little doer. He was a little fire starter, and he just would not finish anything. I wasn't going to support it. I wasn't going to put it in the bulletin. I wasn't going to put it on the screen because I knew what was going to happen. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. He did it for a handful of months and went on to something else. It's easy to start something. Guys, it is difficult to keep it going. Look over Matthew with me real quick. Verse 22, or chapter 22, Matthew 22. God requires us, guys, to have perseverance in our life. Perseverance. Matthew 22. Look in verse 1, look through 10. Again, we understand the doctrinal aspects of this here this evening, so don't get carried away. Matthew 22 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage," amen, "for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage, And they made light of it, and they went their ways, and one to his farm, and another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servant, and entreated him spitefully, and slew them. And when the king had heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore in the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to marriage, to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests." Now we know that those servants, those first servants, were the Old Testament prophets, and then we know the covenant was given. We understand the doctrinal aspects of it. I want you to notice, what I want you to take heed to in those 10 verses was the continual persistence of the king. That king is God the Father, God in heaven, who is continuing to send men and women out there to witness to people, to bid them to come to the marriage unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We find the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 58, and you can look at it later on in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 9. Guys, our task again, and I have beat this drum for years on end, and I hope and pray out of this lesson, you take this part to heart. Our task is not to win every soul. Our task is to tell everyone. Our job, my friend, is not to try to win someone. Our duty is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. This is why I push the aspect of soul witnessing well beyond that of soul winning. We know that there are Bible colleges in the world that teach soul winning 101, and they actually teach the very same tactics that multi-marketing businesses are built upon. Whether it be like, I can't, they're not coming to my head right now, those type of businesses, but you know what I'm talking about, the pyramid schemes, as we would call them, and not using the word scheme in a positive manner like we do here in the United Kingdom, but in a negative manner, like they do in the States. It's just a scheme. It's another word for scam. I can't even think of it, but it's just a scam. It's a scam. And it's trying to hoodwink somebody into making that decision. And they believe, well, hey, as long as they said the prayer, man, hey, they're good to go. Guys, if the Holy Spirit of God is not involved, they can say that prayer a dozen times, and it's not going to help. If they're saying that prayer just to shut us up, it's not going to help. If they're saying that prayer just to get us away from their door, it's not going to help. The Holy Spirit of God has got to be involved. God would rather see you diligently commit your heart to winning, to witnessing and winning one soul to Christ than 100. Amen? As long as that one soul is won through your witness and through the movement of the Holy Spirit of God. So our job is not to win everyone, it's to tell everyone. Bible says in Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So not everyone's going to listen, guys. Not everyone is going to be saved. The soul winning and soul witnessing is one task for God's people that is revealed by God's promises in success. It's revealed by His promises. He's going to do the work. Now, you may ask me tonight, you may say, Preacher, are you content with being a witness in this world, with leaflets in the community, with preaching every day to a handful of people, and getting the gospel out into this world and never seeing the results? Am I content with it? Yes. And that may shock you to the bone. And I'm going to tell you this, if you're not content with it, and I'm using the word content, if you're not content with it, then your calling's mixed up. Am I happy about it? No. No. Do I want to see every soul that I witness to saved and born again? You better believe it. Do I want to see 1,000 people in this building rejoicing in the Lord, singing praises on high? Absolutely I do. Absolutely. But you've got to learn. If you're going to persevere in the ministry of God, you're going to have to learn to be content therewith and let the Holy Spirit do His job. He will reward your labor, either here or there, one of the two. And you got to get past that. You got to quit looking at everybody else's ministry. You got to get off the phone, get off the internet, get off of these things and see what everybody else is doing and get busy about where God has put you. Amen. That's what we need to do, guys. And that's called perseverance. I'd love it. Pack this place out. Amen. COVID or no COVID, pack it out, man. I'd love to see the gospel go through these homes and people be saved and born again. And I still believe in all of my heart. I believe in all of my heart. It's going to happen. It may not happen in my lifetime. But I do believe this. My goal was to make sure that the gospel gets into every single door in this, in our village and, of course, our surrounding areas multiple times. And we've done that multiple times. There's been at least 400,000 gospel tracts and leaflets have been distributed over the last 6 years. This I know, if not more. And we're going to keep putting them out. We're going to keep putting them in the doors. You're going to keep witnessing. Why? Because it's perseverance, number one. Number two, circumstances in people's life change. And one day, it may be the 152nd time they receive that tract through the door. Something in their life is going to be different. The Holy Spirit of God is going to impress upon them, and that soul is going to receive Christ as their Savior. And I'm content with that today. And I pray that you are as well. Psalm 126, I'll read it to you real quick, and we'll be ready to close here in just a minute. Psalm 126, and verse 6, the Bible says, "He that goeth forth in weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Shall doubtless come again. There is no doubt whatsoever. He shall doubtless come again. I'm going to close with Isaiah 55. Almost at Isaiah. There we go. Adapting. 55. And I want to touch on this verse. But I want you to understand this verse as well. Isaiah 55 and verse 11, the Bible says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Now, if you mark in your Bible, underscore, make any lines, you circle those last three words, "I sent it." Now, in your outline, for outline's sake, God's word shall not return void. You can write the word void there, but shall always accomplish God's purpose. Now, God's will is not that any should perish. This we know. But we know that there's going to be many, if not most, will perish. They will reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to reject the gospel. That doesn't mean God's will wasn't for them to get saved. But I am going to tell you this concerning Isaiah 55, and you mark this down in your notes tonight. God's word is going to return void from some places. That's not contradicting the scripture. This verse has been misused and abused so often, many a times. The idea that went across here in the land of paying the magazine fees and the magazine subscriptions and sending these magazines with scripture in them, which aren't scripture, they're NIV or they're something like that, into the world and calling that missions, that is not missions. Okay? You say, but we're sending the Word of God out there, and the Bible says that God's Word shall not return void. I'll tell you what I learned in 2003 at a graveside funeral about this verse. The key to that verse right there is whereto I sent it. Guys, you know, there are men today that are coming up with these all kinds of ministries to reach the tick box on their list, and they're going into the bars and they're hanging out and they're drinking with the drunkards and they're trying to bear witness, amen. They're trying to give them the gospel, and they say, well, you know what? God's word's not returned void. Read the rest of the verse. Read the rest of the verse. God's not involved in that, guys. A soul is only won to Christ when soul witnessing is done according to God's way and through God's power. We cannot do it our way, we cannot do it in our mind, and we can't take it into places that God is not going to go into, amen? That God's not going to be involved in and say, well, it's not. And then just to comfort our conscience, just to comfort our hearts, say, well, it's not going to return void. The key is where He sends it. Where God sends His Word will accomplish His purpose. But where we try to take it, if it's not in God's purpose, and He didn't send it there, it's going to return void. Do you know what the Word of God is, my friend, to someone who knows not the Holy Scriptures, who knows not the Word of God? Now, this is going to mess you up a little bit. Daisy makes a comment all the time on Tuesday, and I love it. I love hearing it, and I want her to keep saying it. Boy, it's amazing how we can read these verses over and over and always find something new. And it's true. Do you know why you can read the same verses over and over and over and find something new every week, every month, every year? Because this is a living book. This AV is a living book. It's the living Word of God. And it's going to bear witness upon the Holy Spirit of God in you. And you know what? We find something new. And I love that part of it. I love it, man. I can't tell you how many times I've read the book of Esther. Even seen the movie, amen? And I love the book of Esther. It's the only book in the Bible that doesn't have the name of God in it. Amen. But I love the book of Esther. And I read something this morning that just, man, tickled my heart to death. I just never spoke to me like that. And I was like, man, wow. It's amazing what this book can do. But to someone who doesn't care, to someone who, where God's not involved in bringing this word to them, it is nothing more than dead letter. Why? But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The things that we're talking about, the things we talked about in the Q&A yesterday, the things that we talk about with what's on the scene now that's being fulfilled with through prophecy, the things that we've talked about with videos and the different so-called conspiracies that are going on in the world today, to the natural man, that's foolish talk. Oh, that's crazy. There's no way the government would try to completely control and track all of us. I'm just not going to accept it. It's foolishness to them. There's no way there'd be a 10-nation army that would try to come against it. That's just foolishness to them. Why? Because they're natural and they're lost. So guys, when we witness to someone, we need to pray to God as we go out for Him to open up those doors. Now, mind you, as we talked about in the very first few weeks, and I'm nearly finished, guys, do you stop sowing seeds because you think God's not involved? Absolutely not. Are you to lead a clean life? Absolutely. Leading a clean and separated life will eliminate some of those confusion ideas of being down at the local club witnessing to people. God ain't involved in that. Okay, I'm going to go and make that crystal clear tonight. He's not involved in you going down to local crack house and smoking crack to witness to people. God's not involved in that. Okay? It's going to return void. Matter of fact, it's not only going to return void, it's going to ruin the testimony of Jesus Christ, and they're never going to get saved. Okay? So let me throw that out there. But we still sow the seed to every opportunity that we get and to people that we come into contact with, because we don't know whether they're a good soil or whether it's a wayside or whether it's a thorny ground or stony ground. That's not our call. Our call is to have a burden for souls because we love them. And if you love people, truly love people, not talking about them and hearing about them, but truly love people, man, you'll be motivated every day to be a witness unto them. Amen? So if I can encourage you guys, get a burden, get out of your house, and be a witness to a lost and dying world. All of us. There are people you are going to be able to reach that me or Preston or Daniel or Lewis are never going to be able to reach. They're not going to listen to us. It may be because they don't like bald heads. It may be because they don't like men. I don't know. And it doesn't matter why they're not going to hear us. What matters is that you do your duty and job so that they'll hear you and that God will speak unto them. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads if we will. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and who and what you are. Thank you for your precious word, dear God. We thank you for this lesson tonight. And we ask of you this evening, Lord, that again, like we said Sunday, Lord, you know, the desire is not that this message tonight has challenged anyone, but rather changed them. So I ask you, Father, to help us, Lord, buy into being a witness for you. Lord, help us be burdened with souls today and look at every human being, no matter who they are, where they're from, as an eternal soul that's going to live somewhere after this life. And I pray, dear God, that you'd prick our hearts, that we may witness the precious gospel of the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ unto them. And Lord, we pray that you would bring the increase. Lord, we plead with you tonight that you would help us move with compassion and some, Lord, make a difference. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. All right. I hope and pray God was good to you this evening in the teaching of part 3 of soul witnessing. And so we'll go ahead and come offline now and end our series. Go ahead.